I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Then the land had rest from war. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
All right, kids are invited to Children's Church. Oh yeah, the teachers can go too. Yeah. We don't want total anarchy back there. Just partial anarchy. But let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you for today. We thank you that your Spirit is here among us, that you are already speaking to our hearts. And now as we look at your word together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I confess as I begin this series called Crescendo, which is examining things like aging and retirement and things like that, I don't feel myself to be the most qualified person to talk about this in this room, necessarily. I maybe have not spent as many minutes or hours thinking about retirement as many of you have, or being retired as many of you have. But thankfully I have resources that were written by people much older than me that I get to lean on. We have the Bible, which I like to read a lot, and we can read that together. But it's interesting to think about aging, to think about retirement and what the Bible says about it. And we're going to spend the next few weeks, I actually don't know exactly how many weeks yet, but we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about that, what it means to have a vital life of faith for our entire lives. Because that's the way God intended it, us to have a vital life of faith from the beginning to the end. If you were in Sunday school, you can't answer, but does anybody in the room know how many people turn 65 every day? Anybody have a good ballpark guess? You got it. Good job. And you weren't in Sunday school. Well, it's in the bulletin. Oh, yeah. I forgot about that. Dave reads his bulletin. I'm very observant. I love it. Every day, starting in 2011, 10,000, and of course it's not exactly 10,000, but it's an estimate of 10,000 people have turned 65 every day. That's when the baby boomers started turning 65, right? It was 2011. Quite a boom it was. And listen to this number. This is fascinating. In 2015, 14% of the total population was over 65. And the projections are that by 2030, 20% of the population will be over 65. That is a very large increase, right? To go from 14% of the population to 20% of the population. That's the projection. Obviously, we don't know what 2030 will look like, but that's the way it is trending. 65, a little bit of an arbitrary number, but it's a significant one in our nation, in our world, because it signifies for many retirement, although early retirement and mandatory retirement and pre-retirement and post-retirement and second retirement are all very real things in our world today. And you get the ARP mail at what, 55? Is that when you, yeah, 50, yeah. So I'm not getting that yet either, sorry. This is why you know more than I do about these things. But I want to talk about retirement a little bit, because retirement's a pretty new concept. We haven't had retirement since the beginning of time because, well, in many seasons of history, age spans weren't very large, so you worked until you died. And there weren't very many people who lived into old age because, for one reason or another, they just didn't end up living very long. The first known modern nation to have a retirement system was Germany, implemented in the late 1800s, the 1880s. They offered a government pension for those over 70. And at that point, very few lived that long. So it was a fairly affordable proposition to offer a government pension to those over 70. The emperor, I believe, but by the time this edict went into place, he was the emperor of Germany. Otto von Bismarck has a very nefarious reputation in history at this point because of the way he consolidated, unified Germany, but as we all know, a unified Germany had a pretty, well, we fast forward 50 years or so and life isn't that great in Germany. Government pension for those over 70. So that's the first instance. Of course, in the U.S., we had the Social Security Act, 1935. At the time the Social Security Act went into place, the life expectancy of an adult was 60. That's not what it is anymore. We've crested over 80. Some point in my lifetime, I don't know exactly when that was. So retirement at 65, when the average life expectancy is 60, seems like an affordable proposition, right? And then when life expectancy reaches 80, suddenly, wow, we have ourselves a new problem. We fixed one problem, which I don't know why it was a problem, but it was a problem, was that people were working too long. And apparently older workers aren't as efficient as younger workers. I would call that assumption into question. just based on experience, I know some pretty efficient and high-functioning people that are older than 65 who could do a much better job than somebody my age. In fact, many of you could outwork me in so many fields, it's pretty embarrassing. But, you know, I deal with it. Fundamentally, the Social Security Act asked how much older workers would need to be paid in order to quit working. That may not have been the written text, but it was sort of the subtext, right? How much do we have to pay in order to make sure that we don't have so many older people clogging up the workforce? So this is why I called this section Retirement and Ageism, because I think ageism is built and inextricably bound in with the idea of retirement. Not that, I mean, of course that sounds ridiculous, because retirement is like this wonderful benefit for those who get to live long enough and enjoy a healthy life. And, you know, if you can have a decade, 2 decades of retirement, not working, and good health, and good health for your spouse or family, I mean, that's a great, great reward. And yet, the structures themselves are in many ways ageist and reinforce this idea that somehow older people are less useful to society than younger people. Again, an assumption that I would call into question. So, if we look at the Bible, what does the Bible say about aging? It says a lot about aging. If you look at the narratives alone, every character in the Bible ages, and we see what happens in their lives over time. We're going to look a little bit more closely at the story of Caleb and Joshua. But just by the numbers, and this is not a real scientific study, but in the NIV translation of the Bible, the word work is mentioned 555 times. The word rest is mentioned 508 times. So work is good. Work is there. Work is very present. Rest is also good, also very present in Scripture. Sabbath, right? This partial retirement that we are all called to live into for one day a week throughout our entire lives, that is mentioned 154 times. Restoration is mentioned 114 times. Refreshment, refreshing our souls and our spirits is mentioned 22 times. And retire is mentioned 1 time in Scripture. I thought it was going to be 0, but it is actually mentioned 1 time in Numbers, and it actually is about retirement, believe it or not, way back in Numbers. Chapter 8. This is the Lord giving Moses instructions to give to the Levites, who are the priestly caste, the priestly tribe of people in ancient Israel. And he said to them, "This applies to the Levites. Men 25 years old or more shall come to take part in the work at the tent of meeting." So the work at the tent of meeting was governing over worship and sacrifices, making sure that the bread is always in place and the incense is always in place and the water basins are filled and the sacrifices are made, all that. "But at the age of 50, they must retire from their regular service and work no longer." I didn't know that was there. "They may assist their brothers in performing their duties at the tent of meeting, but they themselves must not do the work. This, then, is how you are to assign the responsibilities of the Levites." So, it's there. The concept of retirement does exist. A 50-year-old Levite is not allowed to do, is called to not do the hands-on work anymore, but they are called to assist those who are still doing the work. They're called to stick around and still be part, to still have skin in the game, to still be invested in what's going on. So that's the only mention of retirement in Scripture. We don't get any other. If I were really bad at reading the Bible, I would then say, well, if retirement isn't talked about in the Bible, then retirement is unbiblical. But I'm not going to use the word unbiblical to describe retirement just because the Bible doesn't talk about it, because guess what? The world of the Bible is a lot different than the world of this one where we're in right now, this time and space where we live. There's a lot of things that are not mentioned in the Bible that I wouldn't call necessarily unbiblical, okay? Like electricity. So, retirement is not unbiblical, but retiring from life is. Retiring from paid work is certainly not unbiblical. If you're able to retire from paid work and invest in other things, that is a great gift. But to retire from life, to retire, is a deeply unbiblical thing. It's a deeply unscriptural thing. It's a deeply ungodly thing to somehow say, well, I don't have anything to offer. Now again, factoring in ageism, sometimes the world is telling you that you don't have anything left to offer. And those are lies. And you can call them lies. Say, well, that's not true. Just because I'm not bringing home, just because I'm not clocking in 9 to 5 anymore does not mean I don't have anything to offer. Retiring from life is not anything that has any precedent in Scripture. We always are called to have some skin in the game. There are many examples in Scripture of resourceful and vital people living and doing great work well into old age. All the way back in Exodus, we have this pair of brothers, Moses and Aaron. Before we get into the 10 plagues, before they go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83. This was at the beginning of the Exodus. They started the Exodus at 80 and 83. And I'm not talking about, this is modern humans. We're not talking about Genesis. Like, you know, we have the Methuselah in Genesis who lived to be 969 years old. And then after Noah and the flood, the lifespans of people tend to shorten and get a little bit more in the range that we experience people reaching in age. So this is a real, true 80 and 83, comparable to what we would experience today. And think of the story of Jesus, a narrative that we often look at around the time of Christmas, and the key role that these two figures, Simeon and Anna, play in the story. That Simeon had been waiting for the consolation of Israel and was told that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah. And he takes baby Jesus into his arms and delivers these amazing words. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. In his old age, he got to receive the gift, the thing that he had been looking forward to the most in his life. Anna had been a widow for 84 years. And she had been married for 7 years, so that's 91 years. So however old she was when she got married, we'll say she was over 100, right? And she got to prophesy in the temple and proclaim that the Messiah was going to be born. She had this active role in Luke chapter 2, where she was keeping hope alive, that hope was not lost, and that the Messiah was going to become. And this woman, for 84 years of widowhood, just kept up this prophetic ministry in the temple. She never decided that she was going to quit because she had reached the end. And then the passage that Lori read for us from Joshua 14. We have Caleb telling the story about how he was 40 years old when he had been called. 40 years old. We had been called, and he went with Joshua to go spy on the promised land. You guys remember the story? They went as spies, and Rahab hid them, and they got to investigate the promised land before they went into it. He was 40 then. But here he is 45 years later at age 85. Still, with just as much vigor and energy, what he says is, I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Can you imagine being 85 and just as vigorous as you were at 40? How many people find that true to life if you're anywhere near 85? Yeah. So, part of this is it varies from person to person, right? It takes a pretty exceptional person to be physically of the same energy level at 40 as you are at 85, right? That's a pretty uncommon characteristic. Now, there are those who take really good care of their bodies, right? And have a lot of energy well into old age. And there are some people who take really good care of their bodies and die of a massive heart attack or get a cancer diagnosis, right? So we understand that when it comes to these things, we don't have control, right? We all understand we don't control our future. We can influence our likelihood, right, of having a vital and lively and thriving future, but we never have control. That's not what this is about. It's about doing whatever we can to set ourselves up for the best possible future at whatever phase you're at, right? So I'm in my 30s, okay? What can I do at my age to set myself up for the best possible future for myself, for my family, for my kids? For you who are in your 40s, you can ask the same question. If you're in your 50s, you can ask the same question. If you're already in your 60s or 70s or 80s, you can ask the same question. What can I do right now that will set me up for the best possible future? And what is the best possible future? That's the big question, isn't it? Some would answer that it's getting the absolute most number of days possible out of life, right? I just want to live as long as possible. For some people, it's more about the quality of those days. Do I want to go on in misery? Or do I want to give as much quality to the rest of my days as possible? There's always a balance, right? You got to eat right in order to take care of your body, but you also cannot deprive yourself of enjoying a great meal. Sometimes. Now, we can go overboard with all of these things, right? We can go overboard with food. We can go overboard with exercise. We can go overboard with all sorts of things. There are so many factors to think about. But I think whether we are as physically fit as we used to be, whether we have as much energy as we used to be, whether our memory works as well as it used to, one thing is true of every single one of us at every single age, and that is that aging does not exclude us from engagement with God's mission. We are called to be engaged in God's mission at every age, at every point in our lives. What is God's mission? I mean, for us here, we talk about loving God, being the church, and blessing the world. Right? We don't get an exemption like, oh, I don't have to bless the world anymore. I already did that. I retired from that. There is no reality where that is a valid argument. Like, oh, I don't have to love God anymore. I did that when I was 20. It was really good. It was a great weekend of loving God. But, you know, been there, done that. No. Lifelong engagement with God's mission is God's call for every one of us. So those are basic parameters, right? That we can evaluate our own lives through that. How am I loving God? How am I being the church? How am I contributing to God's community? And how am I blessing the world in my neighborhood and with my friends, with my neighbors, with, you know, the people across the street, the people in the checkout line at the grocery store? How am I staying engaged, continuing to have skin in the game at every age? And I believe that for every single one of us, there are many vital days ahead. This series is called Crescendo. It's this idea that reaching retirement age can be a crescendo of life. We know that the crescendo is like the most exciting part of the song, right? Because you're waiting for the buildup and it's like, when's it going to come? And then, ba-da-da! And it gets loud. And then it gets quiet again. And then you get to enjoy the aftermath of the crescendo, which is like, oh, that was nice. So life can be nice, I think, as we age. It can be hard. I know that y'all are facing some challenges that that are very difficult. And saying goodbye to a lot of people is difficult. But for however many days we have ahead, each one of us, I think God wants them to be vital. God wants them to be full of meaning and full of life. We'll continue exploring this idea and then some in the weeks to come. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can look to faithful people throughout history like Caleb, who can say, I am still as strong today as I was 45 years ago. But we also know that many feel weaker. Weaker than we did 1 year ago or 5 years ago. So wherever we're at on the spectrum, we can know for a fact that you are not done with us, that you have a vision for us and a mission for us. May we lean into that mission together. May we have skin in the game of our own lives. May we not be passive. May we continue to take on new challenges. And may we listen to where your Spirit is leading us in this season and in the seasons to come. We pray all this in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, let's stand together. And as we respond to this call to vital living, we'll sing a song that you may be familiar with. Great is thy faithfulness.